So today, complaining about the food, and you might think that there was a significance given the perversity of the person who made up the clues. You might think there was a special ethnic significance in the fact that complaining about the food is the clue for January the 25th. Because January the 25th is the birthday of the Scottish national bard, poet Robert Burns, and it's a day in which at every Burns supper in the world, hopefully including that in the Columbia St. Andrew Society, brave men eat haggis without complaining. But it has nothing whatsoever to do with haggis. The third thing I want to say is we know John Newton as a wonderful hymn writer, Amazing Grace, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. This marvellous hymn, Though Troubles Assail Us, not so many of us know that he was a wonderful letter writer. And if you have never read the little paperback edition of the letters of John Newton or any other edition of the letters of John Newton, then you will make great progress in living the Christian life by reading the letters of John Newton, and I very warmly commend them to you. He also wrote and published love letters to his wife, Polly, who was apparently rather a plain lady, and these letters were greeted with great enthusiasm by some. But one of his best friends, a man called Richard Cecil, when he was reviewing it in a paper, said that the wives would adore these letters, but Mr. Newton had given us husbands a very difficult time, because now our wives would be expecting letters like that to come from us. So he was really a remarkable man. So our last page is Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And this is only the beginning of a story that goes through the whole of Numbers 11 that I hope you'll read later on. The people are in their way to the promised land. They've been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, the rabble, those of you who were brought up in the King James Version, this is the mixed multitude in modern language. Now, the rabble, the riffraff, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." And those of you who know this chapter know how they went on to complain about the fact that all they got in the wilderness was manna, whereas when they had lived in Egypt, they got fish for nothing. They had cucumbers and a variety of other vegetables. And as they go on complaining, Moses comes to God, and he himself begins, it looks, almost to complain to God. And then the people get what they wanted, and thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, of quail appear. So many quail that it takes them a couple of days to gather the quail, and then they've scarcely gathered the quail when they start gobbling the quail, and some kind of disease comes upon them, and many of them die. And sadly, the next thing that happens is that Aaron and Miriam, Moses' sister and brother, or brother and sister, they begin to complain as well. So this is a long section in the book of Numbers about complaining. And complaining goes with a long journey, doesn't it? you never did this, or if you did, you have discreetly blocked it out from your memory banks, but you vividly remember your children. Get them up early in the morning, and you begin the journey, and they're very excited because they're going on vacation, and there is something for them to see out of the window. Perhaps there's something for them to drink. But an hour and a half later, they begin to say, are we near yet? And there's another 10 hours to go. And slowly, the trajectory is downhill all the way, isn't it? And it goes from my tummy's sore to, oh, I'm feeling sick, to the 39th comfort stop, and then eventually the whining in the back, complaining about your brother or sister, and then the cry goes up, I wish we'd never come on vacation. And it's pretty standard fare. Or if you're grown up, unless you're prepared to spend $22,000 on the return ticket or $10,000 for mere business class, if you're Scottish and are prepared to spend only $1,700 to get to Australia, then you've gone through the same thing. Fantastic, the door closes, everything's left behind. Terrific to be going to Australia. Half an hour, they're serving you a nice, cool drink. An hour and a half, and you've had the meal. And then as you've left the West Coast, you don't see anything in the movies you want to watch. You don't want to watch 19 editions of CSI. And you look out the window and you realize that hour after hour after hour, all you're going to see is sea. And you don't sleep. And even worse, the person sitting beside you sleeps all the way. And somewhere into the 13th hour, you're saying, I wish I'd never come. And then people greet you with their happy, smiling faces. Did you have a good journey? And you lie through your teeth and say it was okay. But what you really mean was it was absolutely miserable. And inwardly you've been complaining. Inwardly you've been doing what these Israelites did. Inwardly you've been murmuring and complaining. And you're all out of sorts. And it all seems so natural. And actually, it's quite innocent, really, isn't it? Especially when it takes place among the people of God and in the church. That's one place where it's okay for us to complain. Because after all, we're right. And things have gone horribly wrong. And that was the situation here. The Church of God was complaining. This is one of what our friend Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. And if you don't have his book, there's another book. You're going to have an expensive week buying books. Respectable sins. There are sins in the church that are far from respectable. And usually even the worst churches do something about it. But there are all kinds of sins in the church that are absolutely respectable. Not only do I tolerate them in myself, but I justify myself for expressing them. And complaining, murmuring, is one of them. And actually, on this journey, and in the journey of the Christian church, it's been one of the most frequent respectable sins. In our church on Wednesday nights here, we've been studying Pilgrim's Progress. We're about to move on to the second part. And you can join us if you have nothing in your own church on Wednesday night. You can join us for the second part and catch up in the first part, book written by John Bunyan. Many years later, some of you will know, although it's one of his least known books, C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled Pilgrim's Regress. And one of the sure ways of regressing as a church or as a Christian individual is by murmuring and complaining and justifying it or treating it as the kind of sin that we allow in the church because we allow it in our hearts. We often think that the punishment should fit the crime. And when it comes to spiritual things, we decide, don't we, how serious sin is. How serious sin is. But if we're going to be Bible Christians, we need to understand it actually works the other way around in the Bible. It's when we see the punishment that we understand how serious the crime is. And that's true here, isn't it? First of all, in the beginning of the passage here, fire breaks out, God comes, and he doesn't seem to destroy anybody, but he shows his power to destroy. And more than that, he's showing the power of his presence. As though he were saying to them, you think you can grumble behind my back? You think that's something respectable to do? Let me give you just a taste of how serious this is. And let me underscore for you that at the end of the day, you're not grumbling against Moses. You are grumbling against me. Every time I grumble, ultimately, I grumble against the Lord. And that's one of the major lessons, isn't it, of this passage. Well, there are four things here, I think, that we should notice about this complaining, about this grumbling. First of all, it is actually an evidence of dissatisfaction with the providence of God. Now, it's right that I exercise intelligent judgment on what happens in the world. But when I move from exercising intelligent judgment to this spirit of complaining and grumbling, what I'm actually complaining about is the sovereign providence of God in my life. The scriptures teach us, don't they, that God orders all things. He works everything together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That is the favorite verse of many Christians I have met who are constitutional grumblers. And it means they don't really believe their favorite verse, because they're grumbling against what God has brought into their lives. They're grumbling about the provision or lack of provision, they may think, that God has made for them. And what are they grumbling about here? Their misfortunes. It's amazing, really. These were the people who had been slaves, and God had gloriously delivered them. He had sent Moses to them. He had sent judgments, plagues on Egypt. He had delivered them in the night of the Passover. He had rescued them when Pharaoh and his army pursued them. He had provided for them in the wilderness. And what was it that had happened? Well, it's very interesting. Later on in the passage, they say, "We have nothing at all but the manna to look at." I think that's very significant wording, don't you? I mean, God had said to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of your God." And they say, "The only thing we've got to look at is manna." In other words, they had taken their eyes off the wonderful, redemptive power, the saving power of God. And whenever we do that, as God works sovereignly in our lives, sometimes to bring us through wilderness experiences, whenever we take our eyes off the Lord, we will begin to grumble. And whenever a person grumbles, it's a sure sign that person has taken his or her eyes off the Lord. Now that's a medicine for me, isn't it? You know, we Scots are constitutional grumblers. It's a real lesson for all of us, and a very sweet way to deal with grumblers, just to say, "Where are you looking? Jane, where am I looking? I'm not looking anywhere. That's exactly the point. You're not looking to the Lord and all that he has done. So this begins with dissatisfaction with God's providence, and unless we bring to bear on it the grace of God in his provision for us, it will lead to exaggeration. That is to say, an exaggeration of what we had in the past by comparison with what we have in the present. In the past, they had a pretty good menu, they said. In the past, we had melon for starters, we had fish and veg for the main course, and then in the great upper-class British tradition, we had cucumber sandwiches for afternoon tea. It wasn't a bad old life there in Egypt, was it? You know, and it was all free, they said. You know, realize how outrageous this is. If you look back to the early chapters of Exodus, this is what they are saying. We are afflicted. We have heavy burdens. Our lives have been made bitter. We've been treated ruthlessly as slaves. We are groaning and crying out for help and for rescue. And now they say, we had first courses of melon, second courses of fish and veg, and you know, it's almost the same as paying $6 or whatever you paid to have the meal at first. This was First Presbyterian Church Egypt. Well, it wasn't actually Presbyterian because Moses is about to appoint elders, and that was their problem, of course, wasn't it? They weren't Presbyterians at this point. No. You see, we do this, don't we? You know, the children do this. Can I have this? No. Please, can I have this? No. Let me have this. I've told you. It's not for your good. You never give me anything. You see? But when we're grown-up believers, we never think that that's pilgrim's regress and infantile regression. We think it's right for us to do this. I just heard on the radio coming in that the same SEAL team that, in the language, took out Osama bin Laden, rescued two people who have been held by Somali pirates for an extended period of time. Imagine one of these people, the non-American. Let me be politically correct here. Imagine the non-American. Maybe he or she is a Scotsman, goes home, spends the rest of their lives complaining and mourning and groaning and saying, people should do more for me. You see, you would say, do you mean these men risked their lives? I mean, this is absolutely incredible what these men can do, isn't it? You know, this isn't rescuing somebody on the corner of Lady and Marion Street. This is on the high seas. And they risk their lives, and here are these people, and God has done mighty acts and wonders in saving them. But you see, when this murmuring takes hold, we begin to exaggerate. Jesus has language for this. He says there are some people in whom the seed of God's word comes, and it seems to make a difference. But because the desire for what he calls, and these are his words, other things. Is that you with God's providence just now? If only God would X, then how different my love for him would be. There's a third thing here. There's dissatisfaction, there is exaggeration, and there's contagion. You notice this begins with the people in general. You know, there is this general sense of grumbling. But then, you know, there are always people who will stir the embers, aren't they? There's been a difficult situation, and it looks as though it's dying down, but then there will be people with their own agenda, and they will stir the embers, And that's what we read in verse 4. The rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and then mass grumbling breaks out. Now, you know, you watch things on television sometimes on religious television, so it's all mass hysteria. And a lot of it is just mass hysteria. And the evidence that it's mass hysteria is that somebody who has no religious convictions at all can produce exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. We always need to ask that question, don't we? Many of us here are Presbyterians or Anglicans or Methodists or Baptists, and mass hysteria is far from our church. What about murmuring and complaining? There can be mass hysteria, murmuring and complaining in a church. You know, the thing that, I hope I'm right in saying this, the thing that makes it easy for me to say that is I don't think any of our ministers or elders are conscious in our congregation that there is a mass hysteria of murmuring and complaining growing up. And that makes it very easy so that nobody is thinking, what's going on in our church that he's not telling us about? But it's true of many churches, isn't it? You know, in our church, I think as ministers, elders, deacons, leaders in the church, we are imperfect, but those of you who belong here, you need to know that we feel we get more encouragement from you than 99.99 repeater ministers in the English-speaking world. And we are grateful for that. But we know many ministers, just think of it this way, many ministers to whom members have never expressed a word, even a word, of gratitude for the blessing of the ministry, who believe it's their entitlement to murmur and complain to the point where it becomes contagious and they get what they wanted. They drive their pastors out of the flock. And there are congregations that excel in that anti-grace, and individuals who excel. Friend told me of somebody in his congregation who told him to his face that he had got rid of the three previous ministers. Wow. But you can't do that as an individual, can you? Unless you spread the contagion. And then there's a fourth thing here, and you may be glad I haven't printed it down here. It is that this whole scene ends in a very extraordinary moment of judgment. These quail come in their hundreds of thousands, and it takes them 2 days to gather them. And then we're told towards the end of the passage that while the meat was yet between their teeth, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and many of them died. And they called the place Kibroth Hattaavah. Now, you all know what that means, don't you? Kibroth Hattaavah. It means graves of craving. And that was their sorry end. Their murmuring and their desire for other things. And interestingly, the psalmist comments on this in Psalm 106, isn't it? Yes, 106, verse 15. And I remember the first time I read these words, prayed, O God, keep me, keep me. He gave them what they asked for, and he sent a wasting into their lives. Ministers of uncertain years, as I am fast becoming, see that all too frequently. Complainers and murmurers so often get what they ask for, but there is a wasting disease comes into them spiritually, a poison. You see, the contagion of murmuring leads to the contagion of spiritual disaster. Interestingly, about the same time, I read these wonderful words in the Old Testament scriptures. Better a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And these beautiful words from Proverbs 15. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of, as I would say, herbs, or as you might say, herbs. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Well, what's the solution? You know, I don't know if this happens the same way in Sunday school classes for children today, but Sunday school teachers for little boys, when I was a little boy and my parents sent me to Sunday school, some of the Sunday school teachers who really wanted to teach you the Christian faith also wanted to make it fun. And so they had all kinds of really great hymns and spiritual songs they'd teach you, and then they would teach you kind of fun songs. So here's a British fun song for children of all ages. Come, leave your house in Grumble Street and move to Sunshine Square. That's the place where Jesus lives, and you'll be happy there. You like it, but where are you living? Grumble Street or Sunshine Square? Sunshine Square is a gated community, 24/7. And the same gatekeeper is there all the time. Jesus said, I am the gate. So where are you living? And where's your church living? And are you living there in Sunshine Square? Or are you making it Grumble Street? That's the saddest place to be for somebody who professes to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Well, as one of the old English versions of the Bible would have said, best of luck with the quiz. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that in every part of your word you bring us instruction. Thank you for the way in which we've come into this series on memorable meals, and for the way in which the gospel and your grace is taught to us everywhere we look. And every page of your word eventually points us to the Lord Jesus. Pray that we may learn to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust him and obey. Bless us the rest of this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.